today, and I'm going to encourage you to begin with Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles, and we're going to do a sermon that goes all over the place in Scripture. And so if you would have your fingers nimbled up a little, should we do a few finger exercises to begin with? We're going to be in several places. I do have a lot of the Scripture up on the screen up here, but I do want you to see in Acts chapter 2 the Word of God. And we, again, have a lot of work to do. You guys ready? You got to get your spiritual hearts prepared. And in fact, I know how it is. I've sat through many a preacher's sermons, and I know that ultimately the experience I've had is it's really the work of the Spirit of God in you. It's not my persuasive abilities. It's not my fancy stories. It's not my manipulative words. It's the Spirit of God that will change hearts. And I want to just pray with you. That God would do that. So again, pray as we go into this. Lord, what we hold in our hands, in our laps, is a holy book. It is like no other book that exists on the face of this planet, because it has the force of the Spirit of God, you Spirit, to actually invade people's lives, that words don't just have thoughtful connections, but pierce our hearts. And so I urge you that you would fall on us now, Spirit. We want to make much of you. We want our words to be your words. I want to be a messenger. We want to be receivers of your grace and your word. So please communicate to us, and please give us ears to hear. Open our eyes to behold wondrous truths from your word this morning, I pray. And then, God, the begging that we bring before you right now is that we would not be the same afterward. That Tuesday is lived differently because of today. That July is lived differently because of today. That we would be a people who have experienced the grace and power of your Spirit. So may today be that, a demonstration of your Spirit and your power, I ask. For your name's sake and for our joy, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we do have God's good word in Acts chapter 2. And what I want you to do is just kind of glance down at that. What you see in Acts chapter 2 is the beauty of the very first church. So there is no church with a steeple on the top of it at this point in time. There's no building that houses a church. There's no building that has a title church in it at all. This is Christ had just finished his work on earth, and this is the very first church. And what you see is the explosive power of God's transforming grace in chapter 2. This is dynamite, the dynamite of the Spirit of God at work. You begin in Acts chapter 2, and you see the Spirit of God that Jesus promised fell on the people. And then sounds of wind and flames of tongues of fire, and just crazy things are happening, supernatural things are happening. And from that, this is interesting how it's tied into last week's mission sermon on mission. From that, when they experience the presence of God and the Spirit of God, they're out there doing crazy things for Jesus. In fact, Peter is going to preach the very first Christian sermon, and he's going to do so empowered by the Spirit. And just remember, this takes place about 7 weeks after the first Good Friday and the first Easter. It's about 7 weeks, almost 2 months after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This was a few days after Jesus finally ascended back into heaven. And so if you remember that almost 2 months before this, Peter denied Jesus Christ. He was ashamed of Christ. And now Peter is going to crazily stand up in a hostile environment. These are the people who hate Jesus, who put him to death. And he's going to stand up and proclaim Jesus Christ in a very... You read through his sermon, he's hard. You killed Jesus. And he does it. So the result, though, what's amazing of the Spirit's work in the lives of the people is that 3,000 people believed. And it's interesting, too, because these are the people who killed Jesus. This was not some nice little padded, this looks good. To commit to Jesus Christ would be go completely against the culture, even meaning your neck, perhaps. And if you read through here, these 3,000 people didn't just make a profession of faith. They publicly were baptized. So there's craziness happening here. There is supernatural, miraculous things happening here. And we're reading throughout Acts chapter 2. And by the way, I think we're surprised by that. We have this band of followers of Jesus, this first church, 50, 100, maybe 150 people, like our size. And in one day, it goes from a small, insignificant church to a mega church, 3,000 people. And you read the last verse of chapter 2, day by day, the Lord is adding to their midst. Again, unbelievable things happening here. I don't know what the population of Jerusalem was at this time, but 3,000 people would make the front page of the newspaper. You have to go to the archives and see what they put on that day. But I want you to see, beginning in verse 42, that this was not just some flash in the pan one day where there was some big, a lot of people, a lot of hype, a lot of stuff going on. But this actually was much more than hype. This was lifelong transformation. The first thing you read after 3,000 people were believed is that these people were devoted. That's it. We're going this way. No turning back. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of the bread, and so on and so forth. And then you go on and you see the apostles doing miraculous things, signs and wonders. And then you go on in the next few verses and you see that they hold all things in common. People are doing crazy things like, I got a lot of property, I got my investment, I got my retirement here, but there's a need over here, I'm selling it, and I'm just giving it to whoever. You see this incredible love and unity in the church right away. And then you see later on, they have glad and generous hearts, and they are praising God. There is worshipers here now. Now something happened here, something miraculous, something supernatural happened here, and Scripture doesn't hide what happened here. It is the Spirit of God who is now on scene on planet Earth, advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ, bringing the gospel to have full fruit in the lives of many people, the power of God's transforming grace. If you go, actually do this with me. I want to do a quick survey with you. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, the first page in the book of Acts, if you have your pew Bibles, that's page 907. And in this, I have a pew Bible right here. And in the book of Acts, it has a title which is not in the original language. So this is what human editors have put trying to define what the book is. And the title I have in this one is The Acts of the Apostles. Does anybody have a different one on yours? No? Okay, so in other words, what you're reading, this kind of strange word, Acts, is this is the activity of the apostles. I would submit that perhaps a better title, and forgive me, I'm going against church history and people much smarter and more spiritually gifted than I. Perhaps a better title would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. This is God on display. This is what God is about. And this is the primary calling of Jesus Christ himself. I'm not sure where we're at here. Oh, I didn't put this down. Okay, so don't pay attention to that up there right now. What I want to do is, what I've laid before you is the pattern that God has established for the empowerment of the church. If we want to do anything, it is absolutely essential that we are people who are submitting to, yielded to, learning from, comforted by, encouraged by, empowered by the Holy Spirit. In fact, should be known. This is just the reality. You start reading through your Bible, you're going to see the Spirit everywhere. Do you know the Spirit is in Genesis chapter 1? From the beginning to the end, the Holy Spirit is involved in everything. And he is the primary manifestation of the Godhead doing the work of regeneration, sanctification, empowering the church, and advancing the mission of Christ. So, for us at Country Bible Church, we thought it so imperative that this always be out in front of us that we actually embedded this into our constitution with our core values. In the preface, before we get to our core values, we have this written: it must be emphasized that apart from the ongoing ministry of God's Spirit, who is our guide, our helper, our counselor, all of these core values lose their power and meaning. Truth without the Spirit is empty. It's dead. Prayer without the Spirit is empty. Community, love without the Spirit is just worldly fellowship. Mission without the Spirit is only religious activity. Country Bible Church must be a people who know, follow, and are being filled by the Holy Spirit. I hope you all would affirm that. I know the congregation in general affirmed that when we voted in our constitution. The Holy Spirit is something that we must emphasize, and we must emphasize it so that we are constantly experiencing his presence, his power, and his filling. Now, having said that, I believe, and I've experienced, and I'm probably certain that most of you have experienced too, that the reality of the Holy Spirit is unfortunately, for many Christians, the Spirit remains a mystery. He's misunderstood, often neglected. In fact, we talk about God the Father. We pray, Father in heaven. We are God-centered. We talk about Christ, the gospel. We are Christ-centered. Jesus is the center of our life. But the Holy Spirit always gets like the leftovers, and once in a while he's brought up. In fact, it seems like most conversations I've had with fellow believers on the Spirit, it always goes to the more controversial. Well, what do you think about the baptism of the Spirit? What do you think about spiritual gifts? What about speaking in tongues? And we never just stand in awe of the incredible gift that God gives of himself to the church to empower, enable, and guide us into daily living and in the advancement of his kingdom. Jesus himself strongly emphasized this, and if you have your Bible, you can go to page 902 or John 16 in your Bible, and we'll have it up here. I missed one. Let me go through here this with you. John chapter 16. So if you know the Gospel of John, you know that this is like the last words Jesus has with his disciples before he is betrayed, and then he is brutally tortured, murdered, buried, resurrection. So John 16, these are the last words of Christ to his disciples. He even prays in John 17. He's praying for us. It's beautiful stuff. But in John chapter 16, we have Jesus' words here. In fact, let's go to verse, let's start in verse 4 so you get somewhat of the context. So he begins and he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. So get this, I'm with you. For 3 years now, I've been with you. You've touched me, you've heard me, we've embraced, we've cried together, we've lived out life together, I've been with you. But now, I'm leaving. I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now we stop right there. Obviously, they're baffled that I'm leaving, and they're asking, where are you going? And I want to go with you, and how can we find you? And he's saying, you guys have sorrow. I'm leaving. Now watch what Jesus does, because I don't think we get this a lot of the time. He goes on and says in verse 7, nevertheless, so you who know I'm leaving, you're sad about this. In verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. What? It's good that you go away? The disciples were absolutely confused at this point. It's good that I go away? How could it be good that you're leaving, Jesus? You're everything. You're the Messiah. You're the rescuer, redeemer of mankind. It's good that you leave? Now watch the emphasis that he puts on here now. Continuing on in verse 7. You can look up here, look in your Bibles. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, read, Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I leave you, that's not a dramatic pause, I've lost my place, sorry. If I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. Now, when you read verse 9 and 10, this is what you've experienced if you're a believer. The Holy Spirit has come to you and he's convicted the world concerning sin, the bad news, I'm a sinner before God, and righteousness, Christ's righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In fact, continue on, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And we could continue on. This is the words of Christ saying, it's good that I'm now with you because now you have the Holy Spirit. And we go on in Scripture and we find out that he's not just kind of swirling about and tapping on the shoulder once in a while. He's in us. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, they had the temple, the tabernacle, and then the temple. In the temple, they had the Holy of Holies. And what was in the Holy of Holies? Well, they had furniture in there, but what was representative of being in the Holy of Holies? God himself. And we go into the New Testament and we read 1 Corinthians 6, you are the temple of God. You have the Holy of Holies within you because you have the Holy Spirit in you. This should be spoken, and it should be shocking and humbling and absolutely transformational as we realize that God is in us. Surprisingly, the Holy Spirit, God himself, active in the world and active in the church today, is tragically neglected. Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God. By the way, this is an extra copy. And we're not raising money for Liberia in bad ways. So I will give this to anyone if you want to take it and read it. I've read it. Very, very easy to read. Very encouraging. It will motivate and encourage you. But he has written in here, from my perspective, Francis Chan says, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and for all practical purposes forgotten. Well, no evangelical would deny his existence. None of you are going to say the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. He says, I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced his presence and action in their lives over the past year. And many of them do not believe they can. He goes on to say, I believe that this something missing is actually a someone missing, namely the Holy Spirit. Without him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are a human creation, and the church is not empowered to live differently from other gatherings of people without the Holy Spirit. But get this, when believers live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the evidence is in their lives and it's supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. I hope that if you're one of the people and you're saying, yeah, I kind of hear what he's saying, we haven't experienced in this past year the presence and power and activity of the Holy Spirit, that I don't want you now to just go, okay, guilt, more guilt, just what I needed today. Thanks, Pastor Dave, for further guilt. But I'm hoping for freedom for you today. I'm hoping for this to be different, not in a year, but this day, that you even being here is going to open your eyes and lights are going to come on and you're going to be like, yes, this is what's been going on. Now, you got to understand, you got to know this, get this. After Jesus' ascension into heaven, God the Spirit has been actively working in the world. He empowers and guides the church. The most active person in the Godhead is the Holy Spirit right now. The reason you are a believer, as Scripture says, because of the regeneration of the Spirit. You're sanctified by the Spirit. Church discipline is to be carried out in spirit. The empowerment of the church is the Spirit. So if there's all this talk about the Spirit, shouldn't we take notice, particularly since it's God himself? Let me give you a few appetizers here that will whet your appetite for, that you would long for this. So let me give you a couple of passages of Scripture here. Galatians 5:16. You got to see this. So you can go in your Bibles or just look up here. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and we'll kind of define that in a bit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Now this is, this is a hope-giving verse. This is so hope-giving, because if you actually look at it in the original language in the Greek, there's this double negative here. Basically, you could read it, but if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh, which you read in English, not, it cancels it out, so we would read it, then you will gratify the desires of your flesh. But the reason that it's worded that way in the Greek is it's got this wordplay saying, it is impossible for you. You never, ever could gratify the desires of the flesh. What a great concept. What a wonderful idea. That we can live in such a way that the desires of our flesh, we can read their sinful tendencies we have, things that disrupt our lives, that hurt ourselves, that hurt others, that defy and dishonor the living God. That when we live in this way, they're not being gratified. They're not being satisfied. They're overcome. Now listen with me, brother or sister in Christ, you are a sinner. And I'm not being mean. That's just God's word. And you know that. You know you struggled. You know today you struggled. Short-tempered, impatient, greedy, lust, whatever. It's going on all the time. And God's saying, I will make a way of escape. And primarily it's the Holy Spirit working in you as you walk with him. Think about that. Lifted burdens of sin and guilt. When Jesus came, he didn't just give us heaven. He gave us victory over the power and bondage and slavery of the mighty tyrant of sin and temptation. And he has sent his Spirit to actually do that work. For God is at work in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. Do you believe it? Okay, if you say yes, and you're going to, right? Say not yes. Now take that constant habitual sin struggle you have, and do you believe it for that? Do you believe it for that? I'm lingering. Let me give you another appetizer here. Let's look at the other side. We looked at this negative. Here's the positive. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is Galatians 5 again. This is the fruit of walking in the Spirit is love. Now, as I read through these, I want you to think of another person that you're close to, a spouse, a brother, a sister, a friend, and I want you to see them living this out perfectly and what you think about them afterward, all right? So let's say your husband or your wife or your child or your brother or sister is this way. They're walking in the Spirit, and the fruit they're experiencing is constant, perpetual love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, you're right now, you're thinking the only time they're that way is when they're sleeping. It's the only time they're that way. I mean, then I see the fruit of the Spirit. But if you put this, the fruit of this in the context, this is not talking about Christmas morning, which actually that's a bad illustration because there's lots of bickering and stuff often. But think of what it would be like to live a life that this characterizes you. That your spouse says, I'm reading about my husband, my wife here. And what I'm actually reading about is not my husband or wife. I'm reading about God. This isn't something you do, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. Now, those are hopefully saying, yes, I want this. I won't gratify the lust of my flesh. I'll be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and gentle and self-controlled. Do you want this? Do you want this? Now, is God tricking you saying, you can have it? No, you can't have it. You can have it. No, he's not. He's saying, this is yours. I am giving myself and dwelling you in the holy of holies of your existence for this very purpose. All right, now we're warming up. Let's take you to one other passage, and this is where we're going to be, actually. That was all to get us going here, and we're going to help you work through it quick, because what I want to do now is linger over one verse of Scripture, Ephesians 5:18. And the whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit is so huge. There's so much to learn about him. But what I want to do now is say, okay, I see this. I love the fruit. I love not gratifying my fleshly desires. I want this. So how are we going to go after it? And for me, the way in which it is right here, Ephesians 5:18. This is where you experience what we're talking about. This is what it looks like to walk with the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, to live out your life empowered by, filled with, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. So, y'all ready for this? Because this is not going to be just information transposed to you, and then you're going to be absolutely different. This is God's truth given to you so that you're going to go hard after this and pursuing it. All right? So, Ephesians 5:18, page 978, if you want to in your pew Bibles, says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on through the rest of the book to show you what it looks like, the fruit of that, and we might touch on that in the end. So let's start off with just trying to give you some basic instruction. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Because right in Ephesians 5:18, it really doesn't explain much except for giving this contrast with being filled with wine and being drunken. Just so you know, the words be filled with the Holy Spirit in the original language is a present imperative. And it means two things. First of all, present tense means it's ongoing. It's not just be filled with the Spirit, I'm full, and then it's done. It's this constant filling of the Holy Spirit. Some people wouldn't take a glass and you fill it with water and it's full. You don't, it's done. And that's not the analogy given here. Wayne Grudem, who has helped tremendously in my understanding of this and even the writing of this sermon, he said a better analogy is a balloon. You fill it up with just a little air and it's full of air, but it can just get fuller and fuller and expand and grow. And sometimes it leaks a little and you fill it up some more. It's that constant. So God himself, written, embedded in the language itself, is saying this is a constant act of continual action that you're going to be doing. Continually be being filled with the Spirit. In fact, that's the way we could translate it. Be being filled by the Holy Spirit. All right? Another thing to notice here that it's present imperative. It's a command. This is not, God's not saying, you know, kind of think about this. It's good. I want to show you how good it is. He's saying, you're my sons and daughters, and I love you, and I'm going to tell you to do something because it will be my blessing in your life and my love to you. So I'm telling you, you must do this. Be being filled by the Spirit, all right? So what does it mean? Well, it's compared to being drunk on wine. If you were drunk yesterday, and hopefully that wasn't the case, but if you were, you'd need to get more wine to be drunk today. And that's the similar idea. If you're being filled with the Spirit, it's that daily filling, that constant, continuous pursuit. Let me give you a definition that, again, is by Wayne Grudem, and I find this helpful. And I'll leave this up if you want to write it down. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the immediate presence of God himself. I like just stopping there. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the immediate presence of the living God himself. And it will therefore result in feeling what God feels, desiring what God desires, doing what God wants, speaking by God's power, praying and ministering in God's strength, and knowing with the knowledge that God himself gives. That's kind of a textbook definition, but isn't that good? So now you're seeing it. I won't gratify my sins. I'll have fruit, and greater than that, I'll have God himself who is near and abiding in me. Now, most of you can probably read this and say, yeah, I've been there. There's been times in my life I know I've experienced it. You ever been in a church service and you leave like, I met with God today? Or you've been, y'all been to Christian camp, right? Most of you, if you have, a lot of people go and they have this experience where they have this fresh feeling. They understand that they've met with the living God. And you've experienced some revival in your heart and you've experienced the joy of God's forgiveness in his presence. Or maybe you've had that time when you're just praying and it wasn't just, you know, Lord, thank you for this food, but it was like God was right there with you and he was hearing everything you're saying, and you leave that time praying, saying, why do I want to stop? I don't ever want to leave this. Or maybe it was a time when there was a perpetual sin struggle, and you have a very sensitive, growing conviction over that sin, and what you perpetually did, all of a sudden the Spirit took over, and it kind of loses its luster and a bad taste in your mouth. I don't want to do that anymore. Or maybe there was a time when you had old wounds and unforgiveness and your heart melts into compassion and you're broken and the Spirit ministers to you. Or maybe you're reading the Bible even and a particular passage just comes off the page and it just makes you alive and you just start singing praises because God has spoken to me. And all of these things are illustrating what I hope that you all have experienced. And let me just pause for a minute and say, I'm afraid that many Christians have not, I would say even professing Christians, because I don't know if you've actually entered into his kingdom yet, if you haven't actually tasted and seen that God is good. If Christianity is a bunch of religious activity and flurry and a fire escape from hell someday, I don't know if you've experienced the joy of what it means to love God, fruits of a regenerate heart that you have been saved. But for many of you who have had those experiences, you've experienced that immediate presence of God himself. Now, why is it fleeting? Why is it like I can think of some, but it's not there all the time? Well, God tells us, see these passages here? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not quench the Spirit. That's the opposite of being filled. And that's the problem. We persistently grieve the Holy Spirit. Somehow we easily fall back into old habits. So you have that Bible reading and the verse comes off the page. And then, I got to make this phone call and now I've got this greed and this complaint and this worry. And in fact, do I have Romans 8 here? Yeah, Romans 8, 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To me, this is a key verse in being filled with the Spirit. Because you set your mind on the things of the flesh. That doesn't necessarily mean worldly, wicked things. It doesn't mean you're getting onto pornography or you're thinking about how to embezzle money. This is talking about just the ordinary living where your mind is off of the power and presence and closeness of the Spirit, and you're making phone calls, washing dishes, just going through life, and your mind gets distracted and you begin to forget about Him. And so doesn't it make sense now that in Ephesians 5:18, God says, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Constantly be going after this. That's what we have here. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, how do we do this? How can I experience this? And I'm going to go quick here. I have four things for you. And this is maybe good if you write them down, because you might not remember them. Or if you don't have a pen and paper, rather than going to your car and getting your pen and paper and missing the next 5 minutes, just maybe think of one or two that just God leads you. The Holy Spirit is saying, yes, this is what you need to be going after right now. So, right up front, this is what we're going to have to do now. To be filled with the Spirit is actually passive, but we put ourselves in places where we are experiencing that filling. All right? Now, what do we do first? I would say first, and I think that would be the first thing in order. So God is saying, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And who is God? He's your Father in heaven. And when you have a need, what do you do to your Father? What do you do with your Father in heaven? You go to Him and ask, right? So I'm needy, so the first thing you do is just ask. So even right now as I'm talking to you, maybe you're going to say, God, I need your Spirit. Fill me. I want to experience that in your presence. And so I'm asking Him. Now that makes sense logically, right? You have a Father in heaven. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit. I'm not, so I go to Him, perhaps even repenting first. God, forgive me. But now, please give me yourself. Let me show you how explicit this is in Scripture. You look at Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. You know a lot of this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And just so you don't get it, God gives an illustration. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, we're not God, we're not holy, we're not perfect in our love. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So this should be like, you're stopping everything right now. God's saying, ask me and I'm going to give it to you. So you just, God, fill me with your Spirit. I want to live this way. I want to experience constantly the filling of your Spirit. So the first thing you're doing, and I would even propose to you that when your day is going bad and you know you're in your flesh, that is an instantaneous time. God, forgive me. I need your Spirit. Please come invade my life. Take over. And that leads to another one. In order to experience that mentality, then, we need to spend time with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we're talking about, and I'm not going to go into the doctrine of the Trinity, but when you look at the Trinity, we would call these individual persons within the Godhead. They all have personality. And so if there's personality to God and He's a person, then we just go talk to Him. It's a relationship. Spend time with Him in prayer and worship corporately together. We're doing this so that you're filled with the Spirit. You see it and it excites you, and I want more of this, and even privately. Remember Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh, you set your minds in the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Set your mind there. But it seems like everything distracts us from spending time with the Holy Spirit, right? It seems like you wake up at 6 to get into the Word, and either it's just so dry and routine and religious that you're not really communing with the Holy Spirit, or you get discouraged because you're reading Leviticus and it's not making any sense to you, or you're falling asleep. You ever pray, and the next thing you know, you're waking up, and it seems like there's all of that, plus just time. Y'all busy, right? Our lives are filled with 1,000 things calling for our attention, and they distract us continually. It's said of Martha. Remember Mary and Martha at the feet of Jesus? It said of Martha, and I love how it's said in the Word, she was troubled over many things. And so we're troubled and we're living over here rather than experiencing the Spirit. Spend time with the Holy Spirit. And this is essential. I mean, I'm saying this, and you're like, that's a good idea. But unless you know you're going to constantly be living in distraction and not experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, you're not going to do it. And I'll just say this. If you are too busy and you don't have time, then you are not going to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's just not going to happen. You need to spend time. You've made your choice. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to be with the Spirit. Then you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've made your choice. And then passages like Galatians 5, Ephesians, both Galatians 5 passages won't happen. So then we do spend time with the Spirit. Let's go to the next one, which would be read the Bible and obey it. Okay, so who wrote the Bible? Yes, very good. We have people who have been catechized here properly. Holy men who were led by the Holy Spirit. The author of God's Word is God Himself. And you understand that in passages of Scripture, the particular member of the Godhead who has been crucial in recording the Word of God and illuminating the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by illumination is these are words on paper and anyone can read them, but the Holy Spirit comes and opens our eyes and they become bright and colorful and meaningful. So, 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Reading God's Word is simply listening to the Holy Spirit. Get that. I want to be filled with the Spirit. Well, when you're reading God's Word with your ear to the realities of it, you are listening to the Holy Spirit talk to you. And if you live in disobedience to God's Word, you can't expect the Holy Spirit to fill you with His presence. So here's what I would say about that, because every day you're going to have struggles. And every day you're living a continuous life of repentance and faith. Okay, Lord, I sinned again, forgive me, and I trust the gospel that it's overcome and Jesus is rescued and I'm forgiven. And you're constantly doing that all day, right? But if you know of an area where you're consciously living in disobedience to God's Word, don't expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's go one more that pushes us a little further, and that is yielding to the Holy Spirit. Yield your life, your being, your heart, mind, soul, strength to the influence and the direction of the Holy Spirit. So this is all, you see how they're kind of tied together? I'm asking Him, and then I'm spending time with Him, and I'm in His Word and listening to Him, and now I'm yielding to Him. See the progress there? It's kind of, we won't go there right now, but what we're going to do here is I'm going to say to God, today I will follow you. I'm going to follow you today, God. I want to yield my life to you. I want to yield my plans to you. I want to yield my ambitions to you. I want to yield my motives to you. I want to yield my life to you. I am actually, what I'm doing is, if we're riding in a buggy, horse and buggy, I'm taking my hands off the rein of control of that and giving it to the Holy Spirit. Kind of a mixed metaphor there, but you get the picture. I'm yielding. I'm saying, you take the control. I don't want to be the one in control of my life today. I want you to lead. I need you to be the one that I yield to. So you take your life, you take your job, you take your money, you take your ambitions, you take even your family, and you yield it to God. And you know, these are gifts from God. And I don't control them. You control them. They're gifts from you, and I hold them with open hands. Do with them what you want. I'm just going to yield and follow you today. Let me give you one more, and then we'll tie this up with some hope. Keep on pursuing the fullness. Let's just stop with that one. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean you're going to be doing 2 months from now? Ephesians 5:18, God, fill me with your Spirit. I confess my sins. I yield to you. Now, what can you do to aid this, that you continue doing this? Well, this is where you go on the core values that we've established for the church. You know and do God's Word. And when you're doing that, you're being filled with the Spirit. You have fervent prayer. You're constantly communing with the living God. You are filled with the Spirit. Huge one. You are living in community and love with other believers. That is, you have relationships with other people. When you pray, you are praying. You know you're with God. When you're talking, you're edifying one another. When they see sin in your life, they come and say, you are not being filled with the Spirit. You're bringing damage to yourself and others because they love you. Don't you want relationships like that? When you get to the point in those intimate relationships with other believers, there's nothing like it. So you have the word and prayer coming together in those loving relationships and even being on mission. You cannot go and be a missionary in your context without the presence and power of God. You have to have him with you. So you are depending and yielding to him in those contexts. Now, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be a healthy church, now church means what? The building? Well, we've done this over and over. This is the people, the body of believers. So when you say, I'm going to church today, that's not even a correct statement. I'm going to be with God's people. We're gathering as a church, as a body of believers. If we want to be a healthy body of believers that show off Jesus, that bring glory to him, that are knowing and doing truth, fervent in prayer, we are living out a community of loving, giving relationships, and we are on mission with him, we got to have the Holy Spirit. Now, your assignment maybe perhaps to give you more of a desire is now take, we were in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Read through the rest of 5 and chapter 6 and see unbelievable things that happen when you're filled with the Spirit. And we're talking about singing psalms and hymns to one another and spiritual oppression and demonic influences broken and the words of Christ, that's Galatians. There's just all these things that happen that are glorious. And of course, brothers and sisters, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of your flesh. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be more loving. You're going to be more joyful. You're going to be more at peace. You're going to be gentle and kind and faithful and self-controlled. I think you want that. Do you want that with me? Let's pray even now that God would give us more of himself in the manifestation of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I begin with praise on our lips because you have revealed yourself to be a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that we see even our salvation. Father, you made the plan of rescue and redemption. And Jesus, you carried out that plan and suffered for our sins and provided for us a way into the kingdom. And now, Holy Spirit, you've come and applied it and regenerated our hearts. How glorious it is to have a triune God as you've shown yourself to be in Scripture. And yet, Spirit, forgive us for minimizing your role in our lives and in our church. Forgive our country for being either excessive or absolutely forgetful in understanding you and living according to you. Lord, I think where we've failed is neglecting you. We need to be more excessive. We need to go after you and not be afraid of this, but to actually experience your presence and power in our lives. So I cry out to you on behalf of these people and them with us that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would be a people that not just some mysterious, magical laying on of hands moment, but we experience this daily as we live out in your glorious presence. Father, we end this prayer with great hearts of gladness and thanksgiving because the only way we know this is possible is because we are able to pray and live this in Jesus' name. If it weren't for the gospel and if it weren't for that rescue, we would not have the opportunity to have the Holy of Holies in our lives. We'd be on the outside. In fact, we'd be far off. But yet you have brought us near by the blood of Christ, and we praise you for that. And now, Lord, please guide us. Embed this into our brains. Help us to live this out as we go into our week so that we will be changed. We will experience the blessing of you, Spirit. And as we sing now, even guide this in a Spirit-filled, Spirit-intoxicated way, I pray in Jesus' name.